You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples. How's everyone doing this morning? We awake? We good? What a wonderfully nice weekend. Very bizarre for February. But we'll take it, right? So this morning, we're just going to be continuing in our kind of series, just hitting this idea again of love one another and just kind of carrying on. You know, if you walk into our church, you see these know God, love one another, make disciples. And we just really want to remind ourselves, why are we here? What are we doing when we come to church? What is it God calls us to as Christians? And so this message today, I want to kind of pick it up in Acts 2. And so if you have a Bible, you can open up there. If you don't have a Bible, we always like to point out we have some racks in the back that would hold some Bibles, and they're there for you to take home. They're free, and you can have it if you need one. So Acts 2, I want to read what's happening here, but I want to kind of give us a little background first. So in Acts 2, you know, there's a lot that actually takes place. The beginning of Acts 2 is really this Pentecost moment that if you've been in Christianity at all, you've probably heard of the day of Pentecost. It's this moment where the Holy Spirit shows up on the believers who are praying in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit comes down, and there's this kind of incredible scene that takes place, and they go outside, and it says they're speaking in different languages, and Peter begins to preach, and 3,000 people come to Christ that day. 3,000 people get saved in this one occurrence. And so we have a lot taking place. Jesus has ascended to heaven. The disciples are in Jerusalem. They've been praying. The Holy Spirit has shown up. And then we get near the end of Acts chapter 2, and we see something take place that's really important to us as the church. We start to see the formation of the body of believers, the community that makes up the church. And so, you know, kind of before this moment, you see Jesus in his ministry, and he's changing things, right? He's upending the religion that they all knew so well, right? They're good Jews, and they follow this Judaism, and they follow Levitical law, and they follow the Pharisees and all of the religious teachers of the day. And Jesus comes on the scene. He really upends it, and he begins to present this new way. And I kind of reminded us of that last week, that really when Jesus comes, he's showing us there's a new way to this life, right? That the kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of this world. And so there's this kind of view Jesus is trying to get us to see and how to live and what to be like. And so there's a lot of introduction in Jesus' life, a lot of these incredible, miraculous moments of Jesus moving in people and him introducing new ideas. And then we get to Acts 1, where Jesus ascends to heaven, Acts 2, where the Holy Spirit shows up. And then really after that, the book of Acts is about the beginning of the church, the people of God, those called and set apart for what God has for them. And so there's this whole picture that begins to take place, and it really matters to us, what does it look like? You know, people that come to our church sometimes, if they have any religious background, they usually ask this question, well, do you guys believe in the Old Testament? Because we're New Testament church, right? And I'm like, yes, we believe in the Old Testament. But the reason that we named our church New Testament Church back in 1981 was because when the leaders were looking at the scriptures, what we wanted to be was a New Testament church. We didn't want to be an Old Testament church, thankfully. We didn't even want to just be any kind of other type of church that we'd seen in the world. We said we want to look at the scripture. We want to look at what Jesus began to set up, and we want to look at the book of Acts and how the disciples and the apostles led the church after Jesus left. We said that's the kind of church that we want to be like. Now, it's just an endeavor, right? I'm not sure if there's ever really an arrival place where we're like, oh, we just did it. We did everything God designed perfectly, and now we found our groove, and we're just going to sit in it. I doubt that's ever going to happen. But for us, it's an endeavor to be a New Testament-style church, a church that we see described in the book of Acts. And we really begin to see this first description in Acts 2, verse 42 through 47. So I want to read this today and kind of hit a couple of big thoughts about what it means to be followers of Jesus and what it means to really love one another in the context of church. And so here we are, Acts 2, verse 42. So let's pick up. It says this: all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. I'm going to stop there. We're going to read the rest, but this is an incredibly important scripture for us. We see the beginning of what it means to look like a church and what it means to actually be a New Testament church. And there's a couple of things happening in here, and it's kind of mentioned twice. Two categories take place. One, it says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So you have this kind of spiritual thing taking place, and really this is what I'm doing right now. I'm talking about the apostles' teaching. I'm literally reading through scriptures. I'm looking at Jesus' life. And you right now have decided for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning to devote yourself to the apostles' teaching, meaning you look at the scripture in the Bible and you say, hey, this is something I want to live by. This is how I want to form my life after. And so we look at the teaching, the scriptures, and we devote ourselves and we let God actually do something in us through it. And so we're doing that now. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And I like this, because it constantly reminds us that church is not just about going to church on Sunday. It's not just about gathering in a building for an hour and a half and singing some songs and hearing a message, even though that is absolutely part of it. We see that apostles' teaching thing that he mentions, but it's also about fellowship. And this word fellowship, I put it in your notes, it's koinonia. It's this Greek word. And what it literally means is you take responsibility for one another. It means that you actually, it has this picture of communion. And when I say communion, I don't mean taking communion like the bread and the cup. I mean communion a little bit like living together in one place and sharing everything you have. Now, I know communes have a bad rep, and there's good reason for that. But in the scriptures here, what we see is there's this word that describes the church where we're called to have responsibility for one another. Meaning that your problems are my problems. Your victories are my victories. The situations you're dealing with in your life, they're the same situations I'm dealing with, because we have a responsibility to one another. We've decided that when we come into the church and we actually want to look like what Jesus called us to, that we take on each other's lives, that we actually have responsibility. We live in fellowship. And even there's this word in there, or this picture in that word, that talks about the sharing of resources. We see it all throughout the New Testament. Now, don't get mad at me here. And again, I'm going to be really careful with this, because you could easily get mad at me. But the Bible tends to promote a socialist idea. And I want to be careful with that. Not governmentally. A government can never dictate to a people to love one another. But Jesus can. And it has to be volitional. And so there's this heart that we see in here. And of course, I think governments should not be socialistic. Don't get me wrong, and don't be like, oh yeah, did you hear that church over there? Okay, don't go there. But I'm saying that when you read the word socialistic, it means that you actually take on yourself the problems and needs of others. And that you actually take what you have and you care for those people. That should be a volitional act that the church does. Not something a government should ever tell us to do. But it actually means that what mine is yours. Now, don't come over to my house uninvited on a Saturday morning at 7. But doesn't that just immediately tell you that we're kind of selfish in this nature? Because I read something like this and I'm like, yeah, but I like my DeWalt tools, and I only lend those out to about four people that I trust because they have other DeWalt tools that I want in return. And you start to realize that actually when we read scriptures like this, we don't fit into it very well. That what's mine is mine, right? We have this mentality of I've earned it and it's mine, and you know, I don't have to share it if I don't want to. But really, when we read this word fellowship in the New Testament, it's really this what's mine is yours mentality. And so there's this responsibility we carry for one another. And so when we want to be a New Testament church, it means that we have to have a sacrificial attitude towards one another, that whatever we can do to care for each other, we should do. And it doesn't actually depend on if we want to do. It's just that we should. You know, over these last months, Jessica and I have experienced this in just a remarkable way. The amount of people that have come around us. I mean, I can't tell you the amount of texts. And honestly, I don't even know what to say most of the time because they're like, what can we do? What can we bring you? You guys are dealing with this situation. How can we help? And usually I'm just like, I don't know, pray at least. But I mean, I can't tell you what we've seen. People dropping off food. I have more Italian Affair gift cards than I know what to do with. Don't bring me any more. We're still using them literally from like a month ago. But I look at that and I think this is the heart of Jesus for his church, that we would actually love one another in a way that when someone is in need, we immediately jump on it. That we're like, oh, I can help in this place. That is what the heart of Jesus is in his church. That's what loving one another really looks like. That's what this idea of fellowship means when we see it in Acts. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, but not just to learning, but also to doing. And what's funny is the apostles' teaching was mostly about that same thing. What does fellowship really look like? What did Jesus come and show us? How is this new way supposed to look in our life? How are we supposed to act towards the world? That's the apostles' teaching. And then the fellowship part was just the doing and the action of the apostles' teaching. And so we see this devotion, it says, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And then the next sentence, it says, and to sharing in meals. We love that one. And to prayer. We're not so great at this one. Sometimes we are. I feel like we pray when we're desperate, right? Like that's usually the trigger for most of us. It's like life is good, things are going well, I'm just kind of, you know, going along with all my life and the decisions I have to make and the things, and then you hit a block wall or you hit an obstacle or a situation comes in your life, and then immediately you're like, oh, I need to pray. But yet it says this, that they devoted themselves to the sharing of meals and to prayer. I want to hit this word devoted because I think this is possibly a huge key for us in our walk with Jesus, our walk in a community. If we want to do it right, there has to be a sense of devotion. Devotion, I put the word in there, I'm not going to try to say it, but it means this, to persist obstinately in something. To persist obstinately in something. Now listen, I have 5 kids and at least a couple of them are obstinate at times. And so sometimes when I read the word obstinate, I don't feel good about it. It's like, ugh, obstinate. I can't stand when someone is obstinate about something. But yet, the word devotion, the word that the Acts writer is saying the church should be like is a little bit obstinate when it comes to loving one another, when it comes to fellowship, when it comes to the teaching of the scriptures, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to sharing meals. It means that we should not give up on it very easily, that we should persist. You know, I've my wife and I have been married almost 20 years this year in August, 20 years. And I'll tell you what, at times it's been an obstinate persistence. And that can be a joke, but it's honestly not if you've been married a long time. Because at times life comes against you, situations come up, even insecurities rise within individuals, and there's a place where it can become hard to stay in relationship. But there's this devotion that's supposed to be in a marriage where you obstinately persist, meaning you don't give up no matter what. But what's interesting is we kind of know that's supposed to be true about marriage, and I know that there's a lot of stories where that doesn't happen, and there's grace and mercy from Jesus in the midst of that, but I'm telling you that that's the same idea that the writer here is saying should be in the church, that there should be a persistence in us for community. There should be a persistence in us to love one another, meaning that when someone almost rejects the love that we have for them and the care that we try to give them, that we should try to push beyond it anyway. That we should almost kind of ignore it and let it roll off our shoulders and say, I don't care that you're trying to reject this, I'm coming in anyway to help you. Have you ever had those kinds of friends? I have a few. And sometimes it's honestly frustrating. I'm like, just let me be a little bit sad. Leave me alone. I just want to be depressed today. Don't bug me right now. I don't need this encouraging thing. But the truth is, I need some persistent friends to say, no, this is not what Jesus has. This is not what the kingdom of God looks like. Let me remind you what the scriptures are. This is what love looks like. Sometimes it's persistent. I'm the kind of person, when my wife and I get into a argument, that as soon as I start to see it get to a place where I'm like, okay, we're on two different planets, like however we're trying to see this situation or thing, I just want to stop. I'm like, let's stop. And I don't want to go any further. Because for me, usually the debate goal or the argument at the end is not worth what it's going to take to get there for me. My wife is not that way. She persists. Even if I try to walk away. Even if I go into other rooms and lock the doors, she just stands at the door and persists. And sometimes that can be maybe a little unhealthy, but the truth is, she doesn't want to let go what's important. Even if something for me doesn't necessarily feel like, oh, I want to go there right now. Maybe my heart isn't ready for this conversation. Maybe I'm just a little too hurt. But there's a persistence in her that wants to make sure our relationship is good. There is no going to bed in our house when we've had a fight. None. I would like to. I can sleep through anything, right? Like, I have a gift of sleep. I tell people that. Like, it doesn't matter if the world's ending. If I'm tired, I'm laying down, I'm good. If the world's here when I wake up, sounds good to me too. But there's this persistence where just says, no, we have to walk through this. We have to figure this out. And something is right in that. There's something right in our heart that says, I don't want to give up on this easily. And the church is supposed to be the same way. You know, I've been in this church almost my entire life. There was a few years where I walked away from God, but almost my entire life. And I could count hundreds of people by name that I know that have walked away out of hurt and offense and pain and difficulty. Some absolutely caused by us. Caused by others within the body that maybe meant well and hurt and in return, or maybe there was just insecurity that hurt other people, and hurt people, right? We know this. And then people get offended and they walk away from church, or they walk away from God, and sometimes that happens too easily. It's like, okay, never mind, I'm checking out. That guy said socialism in church, I'm not coming back. And we don't have this persistent attitude that says, I'm going to belong to this thing. This is why we do Next Steps. It's not that I want people to come in one Sunday and be like, oh, I'm going to stay here the rest of my life. I'm not talking about that in some weird way. But that's why we do Next Steps, because we want people to come through a process where they actually start to ask the question, do I want to belong here? do I want to actually put my life into this place and into this group and into this community? Do I agree with them on a scale that would actually say that even though there might be other disagreements and other things that come along, I feel God's called me here? I think that should be the heart of the church. I think that should be the heart of people in this church. I've seen it in hundreds of circumstances where people, in a sense, ought to walk away. They've been hurt or they've been crushed under some situation and they just refuse to give up. They're like, no, it doesn't matter. I'm going to walk through this. I've had situations of disagreements and in places where I have hurt people, maybe not meaning to, but I have, and these people refuse. They just say, we're going to get through this. To me, that is this devotion to fellowship, this devotion to the church. And there's a tension there. I get it. Because just belonging to New Testament church doesn't mean, like, if you only come here or you don't come here, doesn't mean you don't belong to the church. You can go to any church. But I don't think it should be easy for us to jump around, is what I'm saying. It shouldn't be easy for us to just kind of pick up and walk away and find another Sunday service. Because there's this place where we should say, we want to be devoted to one another. Because at the end of the day, I don't want your devotion to New Testament church. I want to see your devotion to the people, to each other, to one another. That's what this is about. Love one another as I have loved you. This idea that Jesus has loved us in this way that doesn't even make sense, right? It's this unconditional way, and yet Jesus calls us to love one another in the same way, this devotion to one another, to care for, to be in fellowship with. That's just the first scripture. All believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. 43, a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. I love this. All the believers. Over and over it says this, right? All the believers. Not some. Not just the Republican ones, not just the Democrat ones, but all. Not just those who are in favor of one thing going on in the world or had one disagreement about. No, it just says all the believers, because what they understood and what we should understand as a church is that there's one thing that does unify us, that's Jesus. And that thing should be held above all the other things that are happening in our world that we might have nuanced agreements or disagreements about. At the end of the day, we love Christ, we love his church, and we love his kingdom. And that should literally unify us. It says all the believers came together in one place and shared everything they had. That shared everything they had is the same set of Greek wording right there that says fellowship. It's this idea of just what's mine is yours. Let me care for you. Verse 45, it says they sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. Listen to this. It says they worship together at the temple each day. I find this interesting. And what you'll find is if you read through Acts, you see that these Christians don't stop being Jews. They go to the temple. They still go to synagogue. And actually, you see it in Jesus' life. It says that daily he was in the synagogues. You know, people think that we've created some whole new thing with Christianity. Actually, what we're doing right now on a Sunday morning is a very close parallel to the synagogue system of old. I mean, synagogues right now, their services look very similar to ours, and at least its context. There's this place of worship and song. There's a place where there's a reading of Scripture, and then there's a person that comes and opens the Scripture to them and teaches them, and then they go home. And so the disciples and the apostles, when Jesus had left, they look at that system, and really there's nothing necessarily wrong with the system. There wasn't something that said, oh, we can't do it like that anymore, but it's what they knew. So it says they met daily in the temple. So they're like, well, we've always been going to this place that represented God to us. Let's continue to meet there. But then it also says, and in homes, sharing meals. This is why in our church, we have this idea called house church in small groups. Because for me, church is the people. It's not just this building that we come to at 265 Andrews. It's anywhere we gather as believers to say, Jesus, we want you to shape us. Jesus, we want you to form us. Jesus, we want you in our lives in another way. And let us love one another in the process of that. Anywhere we do that is church. But both are necessary. This is what I always say. You know, there was some years, probably about 15 years ago, where my wife and I were the youth pastors here. It was like 2007, 2008, 2009. And I had grown this kind of chip on my shoulder about church. I was looking at church, and, you know, I think I went through the whole deconstruction thing long before everybody else did, is what I say. So when I hear about this whole deconstructionism that goes on in the church, if you don't know what that is, it's people my age or maybe younger, they're looking at the church and they're kind of tearing it down and they're nitpicking and pulling it apart because there's some frustrations with it, there's some hurts with it. Now, I always say, listen, there's nothing necessarily wrong with a little deconstruction, but don't just leave it that way. Build it back the way it's supposed to be. Don't deconstruct your life to a point where you have nothing. And so I went through a phase like that in the late 2000s, and I really had this idea thinking that church, the corporate structure that we all were doing here on a Sunday, that somehow we had missed it and it was wrong and we shouldn't be doing it like this anymore. And really, I kept reading all these scriptures about house churches and Jesus meeting in homes and sharing meals, and I was like, oh, that's where it's at. And there's tons of books out there if you want to read about house church movements and discipleship movements, all those things. And I gobbled them up. I was like, oh, this is what God's called us to. We somehow have missed it in the Western world. And I really had this, like, I think we need to change. And I was reading one morning in the scripture, and I read every day. I was reading in Luke, and it was at the beginning of a chapter in Luke, and I read this line that really wasn't huge, but it was huge. And it sounded just like this whole temple thing. It said this, and Jesus taught daily in the synagogues. And I was like, wait a second. I had been reading all the scriptures that made me aware that he was in homes a lot. And it made me think that that was the way church was supposed to be. But I had ignored the scriptures that were saying Jesus was daily in the synagogues as well. And that literal moment, it was just a moment reading the scriptures by myself, that I realized I had a wrong perspective. That I thought that meeting in homes was what it was all about, but the truth is, it's both. We see it right here in Acts. It says that daily they met in the temple and in their homes. Church is both of those things. If you don't have both of those things, you're missing out on a huge aspect of the community that God calls us to. If you just come to the corporate gathering, like the temple, the synagogue, the church that we know in our Western world, if that's all you know of church, well, then you're missing out on this fellowship aspect, this devotion to one another aspect, where you're caring for each other, you're building one another up, you're encouraging one another. And if all you know is just this house church aspect, then there's this thing where you're missing out what God seems to only do in large groups. I don't know how to explain it, but Jesus shows up differently in a setting like this than he does in just my home. The presence of God shows up differently when we all are lifting our voices together. The presence of God shows up differently when we're praying with this unified heart and this unified mind. Something happens in a corporate setting that I can't understand. I don't know how to wrap my mind around, but I absolutely read in the scriptures that it is imperative. It says that they met daily in the temple and in their homes. They shared the Lord's Supper and they shared meals with great joy and generosity. Listen to that. Great joy and generosity. These are two things that I would love Jesus to work in us more. See, I read some things in these scriptures that we're reading in Acts and I think, oh, we do that well. We're doing that well. And there's a few things I read that I'm like, oh, we need to do that better. Prayer is one. Joy is another. Been talking about it for 6 months. And I feel like now in my life, the enemy is doing everything he can to take joy from me. I refuse to give it up, though. I refuse. Because I will not believe that joy is a product of my circumstances. It's a product of my God. And if I have Christ in my life, if I have the Holy Spirit, then joy is available to me. I want to be a church where people come here and they aren't like, oh, those people, they're all just getting by. Hey, what kind of reputation would that be? I want people to come in here and be like, I felt life. I felt joy. There was this happiness I haven't seen or felt in a long time in my life, that we would be a place full of great joy and generosity, that we would just give easily is what generosity means. Generosity has this connotation that you give honestly in a free sense, almost recklessly with it. That we would be a generous people to one another. They met in the homes for Lord's Supper and they shared meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God. We're lifting our voices in song and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, I like this one a lot. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. This should be what the church looks like. He adds each day to the fellowship those who are being saved. And I love that it uses the word fellowship in this moment. It says he adds to the fellowship, not just to the church service, not just to the congregational gathering moment, but actually to the fellowship part, to the part where you're caring for one another with deep responsibility, that those are what people are actually added to. And in fact, it's not once a week on a Sunday or maybe twice a year at a big event where we invite people, but it's actually daily, that daily people are coming into the kingdom of God. I'd like that to be true about us. That we would just have story after story, not of hundreds of people showing up to just an event, but of one person having coffee and their life being changed forever. Of a couple coming to another couple's house and hearing the story and the testimony of Jesus in their life and them saying, oh, we need this in our life. Of a family that's reconciled back together because they hear the story of how God has reconciled other families. That we would see God adding daily to those who are being saved. This is the heart of God for the New Testament church. God calls us to persist in this responsibility of loving one another. You know, Genesis 2:24, I hit on marriage a little bit, but I wanted to just throw this thing in there. You know, it is Valentine's Day week. We had an awesome Marriage Matters night on Friday night, and I read Genesis 2:24, and this is in the context that says this: therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. See, we know in marriage there's this devotion aspect, there's this persistent aspect we're supposed to have. And I love that even before sin enters the world, we have this institution idea of marriage, that there's something God created for us to be in relationship with one another. And the way that the scriptures decide to describe it is this: to make them one flesh. Now, here's the thing about flesh. It doesn't come apart easily. Once you're, you know, you get a cut and it heals and it comes back together, it doesn't separate easily after it's healed. This thing becomes intermingled. It's this idea that what God is joining together is hard to separate, that there's a devotion aspect that makes us literally almost impossible to tear back apart. And that's the same picture that God is using for the church, for our devotion to one another, that there's this place that makes it hard for us to be separated, hard for us to be torn apart. This is the heart of Jesus. I want to end with reading some scriptures in Romans 12 and just looking at what does it look like then for us to devote ourselves to one another, to have this devotion attitude when we love one another, to be persistent. What does it look like? I want to read most of Romans 12 and we're gonna end with that. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters," I love Paul. He's very direct. I find him to be very practical at times. He's writing to the Romans. He says, "So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So I've read these two scriptures together often and then shared about them, but the truth is they're connected to everything Paul is about to say. That there's a will of God for us that's pleasing and perfect. And it says this, "Because of the privilege and authority God has given me," this verse 3, Paul's continuing, "I give each of you this warning." Here we are. This is what it looks like to be in healthy community and in devotion and good relationship with her. And the first thing he says is this, "Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other." Listen to that. It says we belong to each other. The literal ownership belongs to the community, that we're not just a separate entity unto ourselves, that we belong to one another. It says, "In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them." I put in your notes this in verse 10 because in the ESV it says a little different. It says, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Love one another with brotherly affection. If you actually read throughout the New Testament, you'll see this constant description of brotherly affection, and the word there is Philadelphia, right? We all know the city of brotherly love, but it comes from this Greek word, brotherly affection. And the idea that the picture was that the Greeks would have understood in brotherly love was literally to lay your life down for someone. Does this sound familiar? That brotherly love was summed up in the sacrifice of your life for your brother. And they're saying, Paul's writings here is saying that we're called to literally have an affection towards each other like that. This looks just like Jesus in John 15. He says, "Love each other as I have loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." This is the description of brotherly love, that we would love one another with a sacrificial love. And then he says this, "Outdo one another in showing honor." Love one another, outdo one another in showing honor. I want to kind of end with a note here, and then we're going to get into another, just an ending piece. But listen, I'm not looking forward to another election season. What I would like to believe is that above all of our opinions about what should or shouldn't be in our country, that we could live by this one thought, outdo one another in honor. That when we look around this room with our differing ideas and our differing thoughts and our opinions and all that stuff, that we would have this heart for one another that says, I'm going to outdo that person in honor. Literally, it's this idea of a competition. That we would compete in showing honor to one another in extravagant ways. This is what the church should look like. This is the heart of Jesus for his people and for this world. Why don't we stand this morning? You know, I really believe that every one of us is designed to live this way. Every one of us has been adopted. If you read just a couple chapters before in Romans, you see this whole adoption language take place where it says that God has adopted us into his family, that if we confess with our mouths and believe in our heart, and there's this whole thing where it says he makes us heirs of his glory, that we're actually heirs to the things that he has for us, to his promises, that God calls us children of God. That's available for every one of us. I believe that the children of God are supposed to model to the world what it really looks like to be human. Not just to be Christian. I say this a lot purposely because I don't want to just talk to Christians. I'm talking to every human that's ever breathed because I believe that God's words are about humanity. That the way we were supposed to be as humans was to love one another, to persist in our love. To understand the love of God over us, to understand the sacrifice he's given us so that we could actually be what we're called to be, designed what we were designed to be. And I want to give a moment today, and we're going to do this often now. I want to give a moment, if you're in this room or if you're watching online, for you to make a choice to say, listen, I want to follow Jesus in this way. Maybe you'd say, I haven't ever decided to follow Jesus like this. I haven't ever given my life to him like this. In just a few moments, some folks are going to be up front to pray with you for that specifically. And maybe there's folks in this room that would say, I haven't prayed in a long time to actually follow Jesus in this way. I haven't actually given my life in this way. Well, then today I want to give an opportunity for that. I want to give an opportunity for us to respond. So for some in this room, it might be the very first time that we say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to look like this. But then for some of us, the response is, I haven't looked like this. I follow Christ. I know he's my Lord and Savior. I understand what he did for me on the cross, but I have not loved people like this. I have not responded in my life to be devoted to one another like Jesus calls us to. So this is what's going to happen. I'm going to pray right now, and we're going to have some folks up on the side. And after I'm done praying, I'm just going to invite you to come forward. If that's you and you want prayer, we're going to have about 6 or 8 people up here ready to pray for you. They'll be off to the side. It won't be that awkward. If you don't come up for prayer, that's totally fine. But I'm just saying right now, don't walk away without giving God this moment to say, Jesus, I want to be more like you. So Father, we just come in this moment. God, every one of us in this church, every one of us that even calls ourselves a believer already, and we say, Jesus, we want to look like you. God, we want to follow you. We want to be devoted like you call us to be devoted. We want to give our lives to each other, God. We want to actually be the New Testament church we see described in the scriptures. God, I pray for those in this room that would maybe say, I have never responded to this call of God. I've never responded to this place where Jesus is tugging on my heart to say, I want to follow you fully. God, I pray right now for just your courage and your boldness over them. That this would be a moment of change, a moment of salvation, a moment where they say, I don't want to live my way any longer. I want to go your way, Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to receive prayer today for either of those reasons, I would ask you, come forward right now. Any moment, even if it's scary to step out of your seats, and there's a reason I'm doing it this way, because I know that there's this world that wants you to go a different way, that wants you to follow a crowd that's all headed in one direction, And sometimes it's easy to walk the other direction. And listen, if we can't kind of step out of a place, even right now, that's awkward and a little scary to say, God, I want to be different. I want to move in a different direction. It's going to be really hard for you out there. So don't be afraid. There's some folks over on this side. Everyone's going to one side. Don't be afraid. There's some folks over here. The worship team's going to play for just a few moments, and then we'll end the service together. If you're in your seats, join us in worship.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week, and have a blessed day.